I am overwhelmed. We just worshiped and the prophets prophesied the message today. That's an overwhelming experience to know that the Holy Spirit has something He wants to deliver, and He gives us the privilege of being a part of that. You know, He uses earthen vessels to display His power and His glory. That's what the Bible says. I stand here as an earthen vessel, and the Lord has a message. And so here we go. So excited. I'm so in love with Him and so amazed at His glory and at His goodness. And hopefully we'll understand that a little more at the end of this morning. You know, sometimes it's difficult for us in our digital age, you know, where we're often one step removed from one another. They describe it as being alone together online. It's difficult to truly sense the value of our life sometimes. Because somebody might like something we put on there, but we kind of know that what we put on there wasn't really that true sometimes, you know. It was kind of like an enhanced image of life, not the full picture. It's easy also to lose a sense of who we are, and especially of it's easy to lose the bigger context of our life, the bigger story that we're a part of, the bigger story of our life. And that story is actually God's story, of which we have the privilege of being a part. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we were created in the image and the likeness of the star of the story. We're created in the image and likeness of God Himself. I thought I saw you somewhere before. What a glorious beginning that man had. Think about it. Unhindered relationship. Unhindered communion and intimacy with the eternal, almighty Creator of all things. Walking with Him in the beauty of paradise. Amazing. Walking with God in perfection. I was thinking about that. You know, maybe that's why we like to travel to places that resemble paradise. I've done that recently. In the last couple of years, I've had the amazing opportunity and privilege to travel with my wife to some beautiful places. Here's a few pictures. There's one of us. This is spring break in March. That was in Palm Desert. You can see those palm trees in the background. So let's look at that next one. Okay, so we're here. Okay, well, now this is 2 years ago. This is Hawaii, and that's my wife sitting there. That's my plate of food. The view was glorious. The food was glorious. The company was amazingly glorious, and just amazing. It was amazing. It was, like, incredible. And so let's go to the next shot. So this is back to spring break in March, and there's my wife's head again. This is her screensaver. I remember sitting there. We're sitting at a restaurant, and we're overlooking this water here with this swan there, and it was amazing. And I remember sitting there thinking, you know, a little bit guilty almost, like this was a guilty pleasure. But then the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said, no, you know what? You're yearning for something. You're yearning for glory. You're yearning for paradise. You're yearning for heaven. And by His grace, He gave us a little taste of glory, a little taste of perfection. As I was sitting there with the one I love and share my life with, looking at this beauty and enjoying His presence, it was rather perfect. You know, we weren't faced with all the problems and stresses at the time. You know, I understand that that's not how every day is, but it was a taste of something to come. And I loved it. And I thoroughly enjoyed it because the Holy Spirit gave me permission to. I think the enemy wanted me to feel guilty about it. And I just went right with the Holy Spirit. That's point one, follow the Holy Spirit. Anyway, I loved it. You know, it was like heaven, you know, and deep in our being, we yearn for paradise, a glorious and intimately perfect existence with God. That's by design. That's where we started. That's where we're headed. We'll talk about that future glory a little bit more next week. Well, back to the story I was talking about. A huge problem happened. It was huge. It was really huge. Man sinned. And that sin, it marred and it defaced the image of God in man. And man was actually kicked out of paradise. That was a huge problem. Man fell from his original glory. Now, this is where we can find ourselves in the story. Romans 3:23 describes it this way. For all have sinned. Sin, the great equalizer. We've all done it. Not one person you met hasn't sinned. We've all sinned, and we know it. We've all sinned, and it says, and we fall short of the glory of God. So if sin is falling short of the glory of God and defacing the original glorious image with which we were created, then our salvation must be a restoration back to that original glory. The original image with which we were created. So we get to bring our shame-filled, inglorious life to God so that then He can restore us to glory. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So there was perfect creation, there was a fall, and there's redemption, there's forgiveness of sins, but He doesn't leave us there. He's doing a restoration project back to glory. That's the privilege of our present existence. In creation, man was distinctive from all the rest of creation by being created in the image of God. Man is distinguished. So some of the ways he's like God and created in His image is he's distinguished by being a spiritual being, by being given the capacity to think and to reason and to understand. Man is given creative gifts and abilities. It's amazing. God is our creator, right? We're given creative gifts. Matter of fact, yesterday, I got to be the beneficiary of somebody's creative gifts. It was somebody in our church. Her name's Mary Baldridge. And by God's sovereign will, I somehow won the bid for a pie a month from Mary Baldridge at the PCS fundraiser, right? So yesterday morning, I get a text saying, there's a cherry pie in your vicinity and ready for delivery. And so she delivers it and she goes, with a big smile on her face, she goes, it's warm. Yeah, that was a problem. That was a problem. It was a problem and a blessing. The problem is, how do you resist a warm cherry pie made by Mary Baldridge? So as you can see in the picture, I didn't do much resisting. And I was the only one that held that fork. So just full disclosure. You know, it's still there though, Pastor Phil. I tell you what. I am guilty. Yeah, I've just been confronted by my pastor, and he's right. I was selfish, and I'm a work in process. So, you know, I'm being restored. All have sinned and fall short of the glory, and my dirty laundry's right here. Here it is. I'm glad you guys were all here with grace in your hearts as I was just confronted by my pastor. Anyway, I couldn't stop, but it was spread out over like the day. But you know, the cool thing, the blessing is if you eat enough of a cherry pie, it actually counts as a full fruit serving, you know? So it was awesome. It was awesome. I love it. So very fruity this morning. All right. So, man's given creative gifts and abilities, and we get to bless each other with those. And also, we get to bless our neighbors and love our neighbor well with those. And I know that the Baldridge family does that in profound ways to people that and young humans that need loved really well. They're my heroes, and people like them are my heroes. So, man also was made originally righteous. and holy. Seriously. No sin. That's what we're being restored to. Also, man is capable of enjoying God. As a matter of fact, it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism from 1647, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Hopefully at the end of the message today and next week, we're going to give ourselves permission to enjoy Him so much more. To enjoy Him every moment of every day. Every moment is a glory moment with which we get to enjoy God. And the amazing gift and glorious grace that He has shown to us by forgiving us of our sins and being active in our life and restoring us to original glory. Thank you, Lord. When asking many what it means to be a Christian, they'll say, well, it means my sins are forgiven. Well, that's true. But that deals with our past sins. Others may say it means I'm going to heaven for eternity. Well, that's true also. But that's in the future. Then we're left with the question of what about right now? What about the present? So let's stand and honor God's word together by reading it together. This is the main text for this morning. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is A Glorious Life, Part 1. So let's look at the context for this verse 18. An amazing verse, and we'll look at it here in a little bit. But here's the context. It starts out by saying, and we all with unveiled face. So here we go back to verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, now if the ministry of death chiseled in letters on stones came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory, it says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So we're talking about the law, and then we're talking about the Spirit. So how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. As a matter of fact, in Romans 4:4, it says that that righteousness is given to you as a free gift. So when you read righteousness, don't look at it as something you're trying to attain. Look at it as something that God has given you freely. And because you start with it, then you can go out and actually live it, because that's who He has made you to be. That's your new identity. You're a new man in Christ and woman. So the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Matter of fact, that's why they say that Moses wore a veil. It wasn't just because of the brightness. It was because the glory faded. It was a temporary glory. And they didn't want to highlight the temporary nature of what they were a part of. Interesting. That's what some commentators say. There's some conflict, but I love it. And that seems to be what the text is saying. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness, Paul says. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not stare at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were closed. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted, because it is set aside only in Christ. Even to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from blindness. freedom from deception, freedom to see, freedom to behold God in His glory. So we have an idea of what He is turning us into. So all we, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From one degree to another, step by step. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, the main difference between the law and the Spirit is that the law commands. It can command. The Spirit, it commands and enables. Big difference. The law can command, but the Spirit can command and it enables you to do the command. That's the promise. Thank you, Lord, for the law of the Spirit, where it's not just left up to me, but to where you're in me, working in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. Ha. That's our gracious God. And we're going to take a lot more in-depth look at His graciousness here in just a little bit. Our lives are in the middle of a glorious image of God restoration project, and the Holy Spirit is the foreman on the job, helping to guarantee results for the owner. That's it. Our life is a restoration project. The Holy Spirit is the foreman on the job, helping to guarantee results for the owner. God doesn't just want to forgive our sins. He has a beautiful, glorious design for our life beyond sin, shaped by the gospel. On Wednesday nights, Wednesday work party was announced. On Wednesday nights, I lead the weed destruction crew. We have a great sense of purpose because weeds are evil and wicked. Okay, that actually creates an acronym. And if you say the acronym, it's WAYAH. Okay, so that's what we do. If you hear that yelled on the grounds of the church on Wednesday, that's what's going on. We're getting excited about killing weeds. Wayah! Weeds are evil and wicked. And in our presence, they will be destroyed. Yes. Now, one thing I've learned is that no one usually comes and says, hey, everything's looking pretty weed-free. Don't see any weeds. Now, we do hear, oh man, there's a lot of weeds over there. You know, if there's weeds, we hear about that. We don't hear about weed free. Follow me here. There is another time, though, that comments are made. And that is when you plant something beautiful. People might not say, hey, your yard's looking pretty weed free. But they will say, hey, that is a beautiful garden you've planted. Matter of fact, I've done it myself. As I'm on my exercise walks and stuff, I'll notice somebody out working in the yard. I go, man, that looks beautiful. And so we comment on the beauty. They won't say, like I said, wow, look at that weed-free yard. So God is restoring the beauty of His image in our lives, not just forgiving and getting rid of sins. There's so much more. He doesn't leave us in neutral. He takes us on into a glorious life. And that's really the purpose of the message this morning, is to raise us all up with a higher vision for living. One that results in great joy in our lives, because we understand what we're a part of and what's happening in and through us. So the life-transforming beauty of the gospel, I believe, shines in us best as we are rejoicing and the grace and the goodness of the gospel. It says in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. Matter of fact, that's probably why we're all here this morning, because we love Him and we believe in Him, or we're learning more about Him and we're on a search. Though you do not now see Him, you believe Him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, If we truly love Him and believe what He has done and is doing for us, it should show. Let the joy commence. Seriously. Let the joy commence. A joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. So we see the word glory throughout the Bible. And as Christians, we sing songs about it. We use it. We say, glory to God. It can almost become lingo, though, without understanding what we're really saying. So this morning, we're going to attempt to understand it a little better. In the New Testament, the main root word for glory as a noun is doxa. And according to Thayer's Greek dictionary, it means splendor, brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, grace, kingly majesty. The absolutely perfect personal excellency of Christ. Incredible, that's quite a statement. A most glorious condition. A most exalted state. It is what God essentially is and does. It is the essence of God. If you walk by and they ask you what cologne you're wearing, you can say, essence of God. I'm wearing essence of God. I used to wear eau de toilette, but now I wear essence of God. Thank you. Bless the Lord. When used as a verb, it's the Greek word kaukaomai, which means to boast. And it's translated as boast, glory. It's translated as joy and rejoice. It's used in 1 Corinthians 1:31. It says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in God. In the Old Testament, the main noun is the word kabod, and it means weight. It's weighty. It's substantive. Really, in reality, I believe it's the most real thing that exists. That's kind of a heady thought, but it's weighty. The glory of God is weighty. Matter of fact, the reason I think it's the most real thing that exists is because it existed before God created the earth. Because Jesus says that this is a glory that He and the Father shared before creation. It's always existed. Therefore, it must be more real than creation itself. Powerful. It's weighty. It's substantive. And in the Bible, you'll often see people fall in the presence of God's glory. They're falling under the weight of His glory. It even happens in present times. I've experienced that. God's glory shows up in the Old Testament often as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And in His glory, He is found delivering and guiding and protecting His people. So John Piper, he defines glory this way. First of all, he says, this is a quote, first, an attempt at the impossible, a definition of the glory of God. And that's kind of how I felt in preparing the message, but we got to talk about it because it's throughout the Bible. He says, the reason I say it's impossible is that glory is more like the word beauty than it is like the word basketball. You can define a basketball by saying it's round, inflated, about 9 or 10 inches in diameter. It's used in a game to bounce and put through a hoop. You can say all that. But you can't do the same with the word beauty. We all know it exists, but the reason we can talk about it is because we have seen it, not because we can say it. So we hear angels in Isaiah 6:3 say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The glory of God is the manifestation of His holiness. So it says, holy, holy, holy. That's what He is. And then it says, the whole earth is filled with His glory. It's filled with a manifestation of what He is. He is holy, and He manifests Himself through glory, radiating His holy nature. So His glory is the display of that holiness. So here's John Piper's effort at a definition. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of His manifold perfections. Now, you can meditate on that for the rest of your life. But the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of His manifold perfections. I love it. Tim Keller, when asked what the glory of God is, he answers, it is at least the combined magnitude
of all God's attributes and qualities put together. You know, if God is infinite, he has an infinite number of attributes and an infinite number of angles through which we can see him. Therefore, we should never be bored with God. We should never be bored with looking at him and pursuing him. He says in the scripture that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. And that's what we're to be a part of, searching out the glory of God and what it means. An infinite number of angles with which to look at him. Now, the primary manifestation of God's glory in the Bible is Jesus himself. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is the glory of God. Conforming to Christ is entering into God's glory. Of all the words that could be used to describe him in glory, grace and truth are used to summarize his attributes. He could have used a lot of other words. Now, you say, but that's Jesus. Of course, he's full of grace and truth, but what about God the Father? You know, the Old Testament version of God. Well, let's take a look. So here, in this next story I'm going to read in Exodus here, it says, here we have God appearing to Moses on Mount Sinai as God is giving Moses the law for the second time. We referred to that in 2 Corinthians 3 here earlier. But now here it is. Here's the story. And so God's appearing to Moses. Moses is asked to see the glory of God. And God complied. And here we go. It says in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says, "Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh,'" he says it twice, "'Yahweh, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." So let's take a look. So what we have here is basically God is giving his own play-by-play. What he's saying is, starting for the self-existent, eternal, team glory, we have me. Yahweh. You might say no way, but I say Yahweh. He says it twice. So let's look again at how he describes the essence of who he is. Remember, he's showing his glory. He's showing his glory. And he's describing the essence of who he is. And as he is showing his glory, he's describing his holy attributes. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. Is that the God you talk with every day? Is that your image of him? He's rich in faithful love and truth, and maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. So bring your wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin to this gracious, forgiving God, and he will forgive you and cleanse you. Bring them to him. He's a safe place. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. You might be saying, well, the first part of that sounds pretty good, but the second part, not so much. Well, to help explain the second part, let's look at the Bible. We'll let the Bible be a commentary on the Bible. In Exodus 20, we're backing up a little, verse 5 and 6, God, this is the first time he's given the Ten Commandments. And here we go, one of the commands here, chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. "You must not bow down to them or worship them." He's talking about idols. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for many other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me.
but I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations. There haven't even been 1,000 generations. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. So this scripture makes clear, not just that God hates sin, but how the damaging effects of sin affect others, not just the sinner. But if we take a close look, we're going to see a stark contrast in the length of the positive and the negative effects. So for those that reject God, the effects of sin will last for 3 to 4 generations. Now, faithful love to 1,000 generations for those who love Him. Basically, God is using hyperbole to communicate something about the emphasis and the tendency of His nature and of His attributes. Yeah, sin has an effect. It's destructive. Not good, not good. Don't do it. It has an effect. It's destructive. But God's faithful love has a gloriously greater effect. This is who God is. And His love was most powerfully expressed as His Son, Jesus, came in glory, we just read, and so mercifully took our shame. He took our inglorious upon Himself on the cross. He was resurrected, and then He sent His Holy Spirit, the foreman on the job, to restore us to glory, so that His lavish, unfailing love could impact generations to come through us. And so that He could cleanse and free us from any sinful generational influences. His lavish love and His ability to forgive and cleanse and empower is so much greater. And if we don't have a vision for what He can do in overriding the curses, then we're going to be stuck. We have to have a greater revelation of who He is and how He does things, of His very nature, of the One who's dwelling in us. That's the goodness that was passing before Moses. And that's the goodness of God that dwells in us. You know, speaking of family trees, God's given me a vision one time of dark lines coming in and a bright white light by His grace. And then white lines coming out. My mom used to pray, Lord, these are Your children. They're not mine. No, she used to pray, Lord, these are Your children. She had a sense that God owned us. And she told me that just from the depth of her heart one time. And later in life, she just really got turned on for Jesus. My dad, on the other hand, was addicted to alcohol and drugs. He lived in pain. Can't imagine that. He was an orphan at age 10. Kind of had to figure out. His dad left him when he was 2, and then his mom died when he was 10. And this was my dad. You know, and this is part of the dark lines coming in, right? Because there's a lot of messiness. But I got to pray with him a month before he died. One of the most glorious times of life, right? And when I shared with him the gospel, how Jesus wanted to forgive him for everything, anything. He looked at me, he says, Tom, but I've done so many bad things. You know, isn't that the truth? That's what the enemy reminds us of constantly. Wants us stuck in those bad things. I just looked at him, I said, Dad, that's what the blood of Jesus is for. It's for all those things, all of them. He cried, and we went on to pray. Thank you, Jesus. And then he asked me, he says, Tom, in my den, you'll find some alcohol here. He asked me to dump it all out and to get rid of the hydrocodone. Real stuff. Real life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my dad. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord. Now, speaking of family trees on a little brighter... Well, that was bright. That was actually really bright. But speaking of family trees and that Exodus scripture that did mention grandchildren... It did, right? It's my segue. I got to see my granddaughter, Nellie, over the 4th of July, and she actually had something she wanted to share with you all. So here it is.
Hi, everybody. I love you.
One more time. Okay.
Hi, everybody. I love you.
Oh, now that is glorious, right? We're stopping any generational curse there. Just the perfection we see right there, right? No. Oh, I could watch that 1,000 times. Some videos I have, actually. She lives in Boston, right? So now we've attempted to define glory. So now let's look at what that glory means for us by looking again at our main text. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, who brings freedom into our lives. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, right? Freedom from any negative influences over the generation. And that's the foreman on the job. He knows the power he has. He has all authority. Matter of fact, it says when Jesus went to the throne of heaven, he was given all authority. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to take authority over the negatives so that the glory of God could be released. Ah, help me get this, Lord. I have to remind myself every day of this. The more we're around somebody, do you notice, the more we become like them? You know, I know it's talking to a lot of young people. Nowadays, when you're talking and they're agreeing with you, they go, yep. That was never said like, you know, maybe if, I don't know, 5-10 years ago. But it's just because everybody's hanging around each other. They go, yep. You'll notice it now. People are going to be very self-conscious. But but when you hang around somebody, you become more like them. We get like, yep, see, it's right there. We get like Jesus by being with him. By being with them in prayer and worship. But really only prayer and worship, the role they have is to help us understand that he's always with us. We get to walk with him every moment of every day. Every moment is a glory moment because the glory himself is dwelling in us. Every moment's an opportunity to receive and to express the attributes of God. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2 uses the same word transformed. As here in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, it's the word metamorpho. So Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we're not transformed by adding God's thinking to our thinking, but by replacing our thinking with God's thinking. This is radical. It's radical surgery. Transplant, brain transplant, new thinking, new mind to think with. He says we're a new man, and along with that new man comes a new brain to think with, according to different thoughts, according to his thoughts. See, we don't add divine viewpoint to human viewpoint. We take on God's viewpoint. That's the process that we're in. And we need to give ourselves room to grow from glory to glory as we're in this process. So through metamorphosis, the caterpillar, so it's describing this, you know, that word's used to describe the process that a caterpillar goes through as it's transformed into a butterfly. Consider the viewpoint of a caterpillar as compared to a butterfly. The caterpillar crawls around on the ground with such a limited view. Actually, its primary view is probably the bottom of feet as they're about to squish them. But the butterfly soars in the sky, has a heavenly view, and people collect them. So that's the kind of radical transformation that happens when we behold his glory from the ugliness of a caterpillar to the beauty of a butterfly. It gets better. Our hope for glory isn't based on our ability to transform ourselves. Colossians 1:27 says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is directly and personally present in our lives. His presence assures us of a glorious life with him both now and when he returns for us. Christ in us, our only hope. And again, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. It's a process. It's progressive. God's not surprised by the fact that we're vessels of clay, right? He's not surprised by that. He understands we're a part of a process. And so far, there hasn't been one perfect person die yet.
as far as I know. It's a process. It's progressive. Give yourself room to grow, but grow. Understand who's in you helping you grow. From glory to glory, He's changing us. And He's transforming us from the inside out. He's giving us pure motives and the ability to be satisfied with Him. John Piper says, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in God. We are daily being offered so many counterfeits, imitations, and mere trinkets to lure us away from satisfaction in Him. Let's do battle by seeking with all of our heart to be satisfied in Him alone. Because guess what? He's way more than satisfying. He's glorious and it overflows. So Paul lived this way. In Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It goes up. Think about it. Think about all you lose when you die. You lose family, friends, plans, dreams, retirement, all the material things you've accumulated and are slaves to and serve by repairing them all the time. What Paul says is weighing all of that. He says, weigh all of that against Christ. What is it? No comparison. Christ wins. He gains with Christ. See, with this kind of life, we have nothing to lose. Then we're able to say, I am more satisfied in Him than anything life can give or that death can take. I say it again. I am more satisfied in Him than anything life can give or that death can take. C.S. Lewis said, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." If there are things this morning competing with God for your heart, please take time at the altar or where you're sitting. Talk to God about it. And if you actually haven't invited the foreman, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ Himself, your hope of glory, to live inside of your life, there's no better day than today. Especially because there's going to be very gracious, loving, kind people up here that want to pray with you to introduce you to Him. So next week, we're going to look at A Glorious Life, Part 2. We're going to look at how glory and intimate relationship with God go hand in hand. I'm also going to take a look at future glory, the future glory that we have to look forward to. More than anything, let's just be overwhelmed by Him. And grateful and filled with joy unspeakable because we have this loving, gracious God dwelling in us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us the truths of all this. Teach us, Lord, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. And Lord, help us understand what you've done, what you've given us, the resources of heaven that you've made available, but not just that. Help us have revelation of our oneness and the fact that we're walking every step of every day with you, our glorious Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.